Thank you for downloading this sermon brought to you by the preaching ministry of Liberty Baptist Church of Las Vegas, Nevada, Dr. David Tice. For more sermons in both audio and video format, we encourage you to visit experienceliberty.com. Also, for a word of encouragement, insight, and biblical inspiration, follow Pastor David Tice's blog at davidtice.com. So without further ado, let's open our hearts to the Word of God.
Give him a hand. We are celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, which starts off with the Feast of the Trumpets, and then the Atonement, and lastly, the Feast of the Tabernacles. We've been studying in the book of Leviticus. Take your Bibles and turn to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. We've examined several passages already, or several things already, several feasts already. The first one we looked at, do we have any notes coming up? This is Holy Days and Holidays. The first one that we looked at, and let me just look, I'll just use the notes here. Looking forward, we are, the first four that we looked at all point to things that have already taken place. We've seen, the Feast of the Passover. The Feast of Passover showed us how Christ died for us, was buried, rose from the dead for us. We saw that by His blood, His blood applied to the posts and the doorposts showed a picture of His cross and how He died for us. And if we receive Him, we have eternal life. We just have to go through, receive what He did for us. Passover pictures the redemption of Christ. Then we saw the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Feast of Unleavened Bread pictures our progressive sanctification. It's interesting that Passover was a one-time thing. He died for us, but we know this, that as Christians, we have to work continually at getting rid of sin in our life. We're dealing with sin all the time. And so God allowed there to be a 7-day period of unleavened bread, seeking for the unleavened bread, getting that sin out of our life. That is a progressive thing that takes place in our life. And then we saw the Feast of the First Fruits, the pictures of a life of service for Jesus Christ, showing appreciation for His great provision, the Feast of the First Fruits. And then last week, Pastor Matt talked about the Feast of Pentecost, which shows our dependence on Him for everything we need. His Spirit needs to fill us. We need His control. We saw what took place at the first Pentecost when the power of God came down on that mountain and the people saw God, heard His voice and saw His voice. What an amazing story. And then Pentecost fulfilled when Jesus sent the Holy Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit of God indwelt believers. All of those wonderful feasts. All of that has taken place, however, and we're living in the midst of that Pentecostal feast. But what we're going to look at today, starting with the Feast of the Tabernacles, is this is a threefold feast. And so we're going to look at three aspects of that feast. The first, again, is the Feast of the Trumpets, then the Atonement, the Day of Atonement, and then the title, the Feast of the Tabernacles. All three took place in the month of Tishri. I have a hard time with that name. Tishri. It is, I want to say Tishri for some reason, but it's the month of Tishri, which was the first month in the Hebrew, on the Hebrew calendar. There are four new years. Interesting. My wife said, that is great. Four new years. You get to start over four times in a year. You don't have to wait 12 months. You get to do it four times in a year. But in the Hebrew calendar, there was the agricultural new year, which was Nisan. And then this is the civil new year. And it's the seventh month. It is a new year. It's actually, Tishri would have corresponded with September and October. This year, the Feast of the Tabernacles was began on September 6th of 2001. So we're in the time of year that they were celebrating. The Feast of Tabernacles was a time of thanksgiving. So it's appropriate that on the Sunday before Thanksgiving, we should be talking about the Feast of Tabernacles. I love the feast. I love the holidays because the holidays include food. Can you say amen to that? And that's sort of Baptist tradition. But it also is a time of relationship. It's a time of rest. It's a time of celebrating all that God has given us. This particular feast is a feast of gathering. It takes place at the end of the summer months for three months of hot summer there in Israel. And then they're gathering in the final harvest. And as they're gathering in, God wants them to be thankful. And we need to understand this, that God wants us not just to be thankful, but to understand that when he gathers things together, when he blows the trumpet, he's gathering things together for a purpose. And the Feast of Tabernacles, which again begins with the Feast of Trumpets, is God gathering his people together to do something, to accomplish something. On the first day of Tishri, a trumpet would sound. And this was a signal that God had blessed the long, hot summer months that they had ended, and the harvest was to begin. On day one, the trumpet sounded, and they were called to battle. So we're going to look at, first of all, the Feast of the Trumpets. In Numbers chapter 29, and it'll be up on the screen, the Bible says, in the seventh day, and the seventh month, on the first day of the month, ye shall have a holy convocation. That meant they were to assemble together, just as we are today. All of the children of Israel were to get together. They're to do no servile work. It's a day of blowing of trumpets unto you, and ye shall offer burnt offerings for a sweet savor unto the Lord. The trumpets represented in the Bible the voice of God. It was blown to assemble the people to worship. It was blown to break camp. It was blown to prepare people for battle. You know the stories in the Bible of the trumpets being sounded in battle. One of the great stories is the story of Jericho. When Joshua said, okay, we're going to go to Jericho. God, tell us exactly what we're going to do to defeat this. It's a huge city. It's a mega city. How in the world are we going to defeat this? And God said, well, I've got a plan. They said, what's the plan? Here's the plan. Day one, I'll just give you the plan day by day. Day one, this is what I want you to do. You get all the children of Israel. Now realize there's about 1 million of them. And you start walking around the city. Don't say a thing. Just walk around the city. Walk around the city, yeah? And then at the end of the day, this is what I want you to do. I want you to blow the trumpet. Okay? So they walk around the city one day, and the end of the day comes, and they blow the trumpet. Joshua goes back and says, so what do we do on day two? He said, here's the plan for day two. Walk around the city. When you get all the way around the city, blow the trumpet. Blow the trumpet? Okay. All right. Well, we'll do that. So they do that. What are we going to do on day three? Well, here's the plan. You're going to walk all the way around the city. When you get to the end of the city, when everybody's around the city, then this is what I want you to do. You blow the trumpet. Okay. This is getting old. How about day four? What are we going to do on day four? On day four, that's what I want you to do. You're going to walk around the city. Get all the way around the city. And then what? Blow the trumpet. I got it. Okay. Day five. Can I guess? Go ahead. We're going to walk around the city. You got it. At the end of the day, we're going to blow the trumpet. Yes. Day five. Okay. Okay. Day six. You're going to go all the way around the city. You're going to blow the trumpet. Okay. Day seven. Change of plan. Oh, good. We're going to do something yet. Yeah, this is what we're going to do. This day, we're going to walk all the way around the city and do it again and do it again. Seven times you're going to walk around the city. Then everybody's going to blow trumpets. And then everybody's going to shout. And then the walls are going to fall down. I'm not sure I know. This plan doesn't sound like it's going to work. That was the plan. God said, I'm going to use it. And they blew, they walked, and you know the story. They went around the city, Seventh day, boom, all the walls came falling down. Man, God knows what he's doing. He sounded the trumpet. The trumpet was a sound that represented the voice of God. In Psalm chapter 18, David said this, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn or the trumpet of my salvation. He is the trumpet. He, and when his trumpet sounds, it's always for a reason. It's always to assemble. It's always to bring glory to God. And it sometimes is to prepare people for battle. That's so important because of what this feast represents. It represents a trumpet that will sound in the future. We as Christians look forward to a trumpet sounding. Let's read about it in 1 Thessalonians. It'll be up on the screen. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those who have died physically, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep, those who have physically died in Jesus, will God bring with him. That's a wonderful thing. When you die physically, your body goes into the ground, but your soul and spirit go to be with God. And when he comes again to receive Christians that are alive at the rapture, Then he's going to bring them with him. The soul and the spirit will come with him. The Bible says, for this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, here it is, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Can you say amen to that? The Bible says that when a body goes into the ground, and the body goes in, the soul and the spirit go to be with Jesus. But one day Jesus is going to come back and a trumpet is going to sound. And when that trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ, their physical bodies are going to be put back together. What about the bodies that have been dead for 2,000 years? God can put anything back together. Can you say amen to that? Puzzles are not hard for God. He puts it all back together. However he does it, he calls whatever he does, puts it all back together. And that body rises to meet the soul and spirit in the air. And they're complete. And they're with Jesus. And then you and I that are still alive, if we're still alive at that time, will be changed. We'll be caught up to meet him in the clouds. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, it says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That's not all of us are going to die physically, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, there it is. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass that saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. What a wonderful truth. The Bible tells us that the trumpet is going to sound. The fulfillment of that trumpet feast will be when Jesus calls us, gathers us together in heaven to meet with him. Now, what he's doing is he's gathering us to heaven, not because it's the end of what's going to take place on earth, but he's gathering us together in an assembly so we can meet with him. We will then at that moment be standing before the judgment seat of Christ. We'll be rewarded for those things we did for him while we were in the flesh or on this earth. And then we'll go through the marriage supper of the Lamb. But that's not the end. That's not the end. The Bible tells us that, and we'll see this in the next feast, that is the feast of the Day of Atonement. The feast of the Day of Atonement. That should be the next slide, right? There it is, the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement is the next feast. Now, the Day of Atonement took place This took place on the first day of Tishri. The second, Day of Atonement took place on day 10 of Tishri. That would have been September 16th this year. Once a year, what would happen on the Day of Atonement is the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies. When he went into the Holy of Holies, he would have prepared a sacrifice, and that sacrifice was a lamb that had been burnt. And I brought this for you so you could see a lamb chop. And so I'm going to auction this off after the, if you like leg of lamb, after this next service, we'll actually give it to somebody. Anyway, so it's there. Tissues for... It was a blood sacrifice. So the Day of Atonement was the day, and it was 10 days after the first, so that men could take time to examine their lives, women could take time to examine their lives, families would go and examine their lives to make sure that their hearts were right with God. Then they would go and they would present a sacrifice to the Lord and confessing their sin so that they could be reconciled to God as a people. And they did that once a year. But the Bible tells us in the New Testament that that blood that of that sacrifice couldn't wash away sin forever. But Christ came as the fulfillment of that sacrifice. The word atonement, if you break it down, you can see it. The Day of Atonement, the word at, somebody has said, it's at one meant. That is, it is God bringing a reunion between himself and wicked mankind. He's doing what he needs to do in order for us to be reconciled to him. Jesus Christ came and he died for us. He was buried and rose from the dead for us. And he gave us salvation. But when he saved us, here's what happened. We were living in a sinful body. Our soul was condemned. Our spirit was dead. When we ask Jesus to give us eternal life, what he does is he makes our spirit come alive by him coming to live inside of us. Now I am one with Christ. And I'm my sins have been atoned for, but my body is still sinful. My body still wants to do the wrong thing. I have this battle between my flesh and my spirit, and you can read about that in Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 8, the Bible says this, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, we've become spiritually alive. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We're waiting because we struggle with this thing where our flesh wants to do the wrong thing. Our flesh wants to do bad things. We say we're going on a diet and we're not going to eat hot fudge sundaes. And the flesh says, yes, you are. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. And you're not going to eat cookies. And the cookies just appear out of nowhere. Isn't it amazing when you decide you're going to diet that food just appears? People come in, they say, hey, we just want to give something to you. They just do these things. And your flesh says, eat it now. You will never get one of those again. You must eat this now. I'll wait for 30 days. No, 30 days, it'll never be available. That's when we're going into tribulation. You will not get this if you don't eat it now. You've got this battle between your flesh and your spirit. But the Bible tells us at the rapture, my body will be adopted. My body will be made perfect. I will rise to meet the Lord in the air, as we saw just a few minutes ago. I'm going to rise to meet the Lord in the air, and I will be at one with God. Not just spirit, not just soul, but body, soul, and spirit. That is our, as Christians living in this age, that is our final day of atonement that Jesus paid for on the cross. But there is a Day of Atonement that also at the rapture begins for the nation of Israel. The atonement of Israel begins at the rapture, and God uses a time called the tribulation period to bring the nation of Israel back to himself. The nation of Israel rejected him. The nation of Israel didn't want him. The nation of Israel put him on a tree. The nation of Israel said, we do not want him to be our Messiah. But the Bible tells us this. Zechariah said this 2,000 years before Jesus ever came. I'm sorry, not 2,000 years, but 400 years before Jesus ever came. He said this in Zechariah chapter 12. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son. Israel is, there's coming a time in Israel where they will mourn for what they did to Christ and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day, there shall be great mourning in Jerusalem. All the families that remain, every family apart and their wives apart, there's going to be great mourning and they're going to be calling on Jesus and saying, Jesus, we want you. You need to understand, after the rapture, there's going to be a time of great persecution on this planet for the nation of Israel. And when that takes place, they're going to begin to call on Jehovah God and say, listen, we need you. Just as Israel, when they were in persecution in Egypt, just as they called on God and God sent them Moses, the deliverer, the nation of Israel, when the Antichrist begins to reign and begins to show his teeth, they will begin to realize what they've done, and they, as a nation, will call on God to send their Messiah. In Zechariah chapter 13, the Bible says this, in that day there will be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of idols out of their land. We're going to get rid of this worshiping of false gods, and they shall no more be remembered. And I also will cause the prophet and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. And it shall come to pass that in that day, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold tried. And they shall be and they shall call on my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord, that is Jehovah, is my God. The point is this. God is using the entire tribulation period for one reason. There are several things that God's going to do through the tribulation, but his primary purpose of the tribulation is to get Israel to a point where they repent of rejecting Christ and they call on Jehovah God. That time is coming, and that is the time of atonement that the Day of Atonement is pointing towards. A time where there will be a reconciliation. There will be a reunion between God and his people. You and I as believers will already be in heaven. You and I as believers will be there at the marriage supper of the Lamb. You and I as believers will be rejoicing in heaven, waiting. We've been called up for a purpose. The trumpet has sounded for a purpose. We are assembled now in heaven. We are going through the judgment seat of Christ. We are going through the marriage supper of the Lamb. But we're preparing to come back with Jesus, who is coming back to this earth, and we'll see that in just a minute. Jesus explained it this way in Matthew chapter 24. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and there shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with great sound of trumpet, and they shall gather together the elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. So God's going to collect everyone. It is ready. It's time for him to come. John spoke about this event in Revelation. He said this at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. He says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him." At this point, at this time of reconciliation, at this time of atonement, when we are made at one with God. "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindred of the earth shall wail because of him." Even so, John said, let it happen. Amen. In Revelation 19, he says this, "And I saw heaven open." I love this. "And behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war." You see, the first time Jesus came as a Savior, a loving Savior, to give mankind an opportunity, now he's coming back. Israel has been attacked. Israel, the apple of his eye, is being attacked by the world. Everything, people are anti-Jerusalem, anti-Jew. They are fighting against him. And during that time, masses of Jewish people are killed. The nation of Israel is under great persecution, and they start crying out to God. And this is when Jesus comes back. The Bible says, "And I saw the heavens open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge, and he makes war." He's making war now against the enemies of Israel. "His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God, and the armies which were in heaven." That's you and me. Say amen to that. "The armies which are in heaven followed." No, we don't have to do anything because he's doing it all. "And the armies which are in heaven." When I was a kid, I used to think, "God, if we get to heaven, I don't want to come back. If I make it there somehow, I don't want to come back." But when we come back, we're following him, and he'll take care of everybody. The Bible says, "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen and white and clean." That's you and me. Isn't it going to be nice to just be clean? Just to be clean. And the Bible says, "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God." You see, he's coming back, and he is going to take care of the problems. You're talking about the wrath of God falling on an earth that finally totally rejected him. They were about to wipe out Israel, and God said, and Israel calls to God, and he says, "Okay, I'm coming." "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings." So let's read that together. "King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Let's say that one more time. "And King of Kings and Lord of Lords." That's our Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming. He is coming to rule and reign. He is going to make things right. We're going to be right with him. We're atoned. Our sins have been paid for. We are now at one with him. We have this reunion with him in heaven. Now we come back because Israel starts crying out for him to deliver them. And so he comes and we come with him to establish this 1,000-year reign of Christ on this earth. And that is the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles begins in Tirsri 15, which would have coincided with September 20th and 21st, or September 20th through the 27th. It's a 7-day feast that Israel has. The purpose of the feast is twofold. Number one, it was to remember that Israel lived in tents. Let's read it together starting in verse 33. The Bible says this, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day there shall be an holy convocation," that is, assemble together, "and ye shall do no servile work there," that is, rest. 7 days shall you offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, and the 8th day there shall be a holy convocation. So you're going to offer to the Lord and you're going to feast. "And ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord as a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. Look at verse 39. And on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered the fruits of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day there shall be a Sabbath. And ye shall, look at verse 40, ye shall take you on the first day boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of thick trees, and willows of brooks, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days, and ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord. It shall be a statute forever in all your generations. Ye shall celebrate it on the seventh month. Now listen, verse 42, and ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, and that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So he establishes this new feast of the tabernacles. The trumpets have sounded. The atonement has been made. And then the tabernacles. The tabernacles to remind them of two things. Number one, that they were out in the wilderness for 40 days, or not for 40 years. And that and God provided them a place. But not only is it that, God wants them to remember that he was with them as they were out in the wilderness. The Feast of Tabernacles celebrates the fact that God has promised the people of God a home, an eternal home, a home that will go on forever and forever, one that will never be destroyed. He made that promise, first of all, to Abraham. In Hebrews, we read this. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, that is the land of Israel, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and with Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker was God. From Abraham on, the children of Israel were waiting for God to build them a place where they could meet together with God, a tabernacle, a place where they could be with him. And the Bible tells us that the fathers died not seeing the fulfillment of that promise, but that promise is still to be fulfilled. Jesus came. Jesus lived with us. But Jesus made this promise in John chapter 14. He said, let not your hearts be troubled. He was just about to leave and go back to the Father. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus said, look, I've got a permanent dwelling place for you. I'm going, and for the last 2,000 years, he's been preparing a tabernacle for his people. Not just we Christians, but for all those Jewish that would get saved during the tribulation. He's preparing a place. God began to dwell with people. When did he begin to dwell with people? He began to dwell with people 2,000 years ago. When Jesus first came, the Bible says this in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which, being interpreted, is God tabernacling with us. God being with us. He crawls in the tent with us. Why, man? Why would he want to? I don't know, but he loves us. And he's going to tabernacle with us. We have that promise. And that's why he came. So Jesus, when he came to this earth to live with us. But then he left this earth and he went back to heaven. But he said, when I leave, I'm sending someone to live with you so that you're not by yourself, even in this wicked place that we're living in called planet Earth. You're not by yourself. In John chapter 14, Jesus said this, "And I will pray the Father." Jesus said, "When I get to the Father, I'll pray, I'll ask him, and he'll give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you." In the person of Jesus, the Holy Spirit dwelt with them. "But he shall be in you." He dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." It's a fascinating verse because Jesus said, "Listen, I'm leaving. I'm going to the Father. When I talk to the Father, we're going to send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to come and live inside of you. And when he comes to live inside of you, I will be with him inside of you." You carry around in your body the person of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit come to live inside of you. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he said, "Know you not that you are the temple of God and that God dwelleth in you?" That is, you are the tabernacle of God. Frankie, that means that God's living inside of you. Moia, God is living inside of you. Man, we get used to those terms. Don't get used to those terms. He's dwelling inside of you. He came to tabernacle with you. He came first as a babe in a manger. He can only be in one place at a time. He left. He sent the Holy Spirit. Now he's in every one of us, tabernacling, living in us, living with us. But that's not the end. That's not the end. Because he said, "I'm coming back to this earth and I'm going to actually dwell in Jerusalem. I'm going to live in Jerusalem. I'm putting the devil in the bottomless pit and I'm going to dwell in Jerusalem and people are going to come to me and we're going to physically on this earth make things work the way they were supposed to work in the first place." In Revelation chapter 20, he says this, "And I saw," John said, "I saw an angel come down from heaven." Nope, I'm not finished yet. "And I saw an angel come down from heaven." I know it, but I can't quote it. I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Say amen to that. Kick that devil, right? And the Bible says that he cast him into the bottomless pit and he shut him up and he set a seal upon him and that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. "And I saw thrones and they sat upon them and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark in their forehead or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. There will be 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ where he is tabernacling with us. We went from the trumpet, us being called out to go up to meet the Lord in the air, and we are with him for that 7 years. He uses the 7 years of tribulation on this earth to get Israel to call unto God, and then God says, "I'm coming." He comes back, and then for the next 1,000 years, he dwells with us through them on this earth for 1,000 years. The Bible tells us, Zacharias told us again, 400 years before the birth of Christ, Zacharias said, "And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King. Every knee will bow." Can you say amen? "Every tongue will confess." Can you say amen to that? "Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God." They're going up to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles. That will take place. That is what's going to take place. But that's still not the end. Because the Bible tells us that Satan at the end of that 1,000 years will be loosed for a little season. There will be at that moment, there will be a rebellion that will be put down by the Lord Jesus Christ. And once that rebellion has taken place, then the Bible says that the old heaven and old earth will pass away, and he will create a new heaven and a new earth. In Revelation 21, we read this, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I saw, John saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man." The fulfillment, the trumpet has been sounded. The atonement has been made. We've gone through the final rebellion, and now God is eternally tabernacling with man. "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying." Can you say amen to that? That's great. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, this is the words of the Lord Jesus, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said unto me, "It is done." When God says it's done, it's done. Amen? I've heard people say it's over when the fat lady sings. No, it's over when God says it's done. Say amen to that. Amen. It's done. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." That's a wonderful thing. That's what God is doing for us. That is what these pictures, that's what the picture of all these feasts come to. The trumpet calls us home. The atonement is made on this earth through the tribulation. Then we get to tabernacle with God for 1,000 years. Then spend eternity with our God in heaven. The feast. God wants us to feast. God wants us to celebrate. God wants us to remember. God wants us to build relationships. God wants us to rest. God wants us to enjoy holy days. The Passover. The Passover celebrated our deliverance from spiritual death. The unleavened bread shows our sanctification and purging of sin from our life. And it's so important that we do that. The first fruit is putting on a new life with Christ, serving instead of seeking to be served. God wants us to remember that. Pentecost, surrendering to him daily for his power and recognizing our dependence upon him. The trumpets, listening for the trumpet to sound that'll take us to our master. The atonement, becoming one with Christ through his shed blood. Being called home at the rapture and then the restoration of Israel through the tribulation. Then the tabernacle, the fact that we get to spend eternity with our God. And that's for each of us who've trusted him as Lord and Savior and God. Maybe you've never done that. Maybe you've never received Christ. If you haven't, I encourage you to receive him today.
We hope that message was an encouragement to your heart. Now, for weekly updates and for information about Liberty Baptist Church, be sure to follow us on Twitter and like us on Facebook at LBC of Las Vegas. Well, that's it for today. Thanks again for listening. Until next time, God bless.